you can open your Bibles again to page 1176, it'll help as we work our way through the passage. And as you're doing that, we'll ask God for his help. Father, as we look at the family this morning, we ask that you would, Lord, speak to us. Help us to see what it is that you're saying. And Father, most importantly, help us to see what you're saying to us individually. Lord, help us then to put those things into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, the more I've prepared this passage this week, the more I'm convinced that this will make us more into the people that we should be. First and foremostly this morning, can I ask you not to do something? Not to sit and poke your husband or wife, your mum or your daughter, as the bit that we read through that applies to them, okay? First and foremostly, this is speaking to you as an individual. You need to see what the Bible has to say to you. It's so easy to see other people's faults and what the Bible says to other people and not what it says to us. And so therefore, I'd ask you to see what it has to say to you. It's so often we're looking for the speck of dust in somebody else's eye when there's a full-on plank stuck and wedged in our own eye. The other reason that you're to look at this is to see the seriousness of it and what you're dealing with. We looked last week at chapter 5 and verse 16. It told us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The fact is that the days are evil, time is short, and you've got very short time to put into practice what God has asked you to do as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent. I'll say that this study was deeply challenging to me this week because I could see the huge responsibility that I have as a husband and as a father. And I also could see this week how I fall short of this so often. The other thing I want to point out to you that is it is impossible for you to be perfect this side of death. You cannot be perfect. You will fail in what is being asked of you here. But it doesn't mean that any less that you are to strive towards it and what God wants for you. And also, if you're going to do this, you need to do it by the Spirit's power. You won't be able to do it by yourself. You'll not be able to say, well, I'm going to try harder. That's not how it works. It's by the Holy Spirit's power that will enable you to do this. Now, the precise details of the passage are many, and so what can happen is that you get caught up and you can't see the woods for the trees. So I have borrowed four titles from a fellow called Stuart Olliott. I read several books coming up to this, and his was the best explanation of what I could see was going on. Now, before we start to look at that, I want to remind you that last week we looked at what it was to be Spirit-filled, how to live a Spirit-filled life. And that applies to this week because you won't be able to implement what you're being asked to do this week unless you're living a Spirit-filled life. Also, I want you to note that the setting for this is the home. This is where the passage is set. It is set within your home and mine. Even the bit dealing with slaves and masters is associated with the home. That was part of the Roman family. Slaves were part of a Roman family. Now, the slavery that it's talking about is not the sort of slavery that we saw in Europe that Wilberforce fought to get rid of. It's different than that. It would be more akin to the sort of upstairs, downstairs scenario of servants. They were people who lived within the home, who had rights as well, and came under family discipline and were part of the family. But it deals with the whole family. Verse 22, it deals with the wife. 23 deals with the husband. If you're blessed with children, chapter 6 and verse 1. Then it goes on to talk about you as parents, then as a father within the home, then as slaves or masters, whatever position God's given you in life. Now, why is Paul so focused on the home and the setting as the setting for Christian living? Well, the home is the place where you are most relaxed. Home is the place where you are the real you. Where you take off all the masks that you wear for everybody else during the week, when you go different places and put on different jobs and jackets. Home is a place where you take that all off and people will see you as you really are. Home is also the place where people will challenge your hypocrisy. When you live in a way that's contrary to what you believe, that is where you'll be challenged because your family won't be too long and send you, here, what are you at? You believe such and such and you're getting on like that. Whereas other people will be too polite to say that to you. You will be challenged within the home. I used to go and visit a woman one time and she told me, she says, my husband's a street angel and a house devil. She says, listen, that basically meant that his behaviour outside was a lot different than what it was at home. And home is the one place where you will be very vulnerable as well. If you're going to live as a Christian within the home, basically you will need to live as a Christian properly. You can live as a Christian in church, you can live as a Christian in work, but living as a Christian at home is the most difficult place to live as a Christian. But if you live as a Christian at home, basically you can live as a Christian anywhere. Now, the second point is that not everybody at home has the same role. Each person within the home has a separate job, and they don't seem to overlap in what Paul is saying here. Each person's responsibilities are clearly laid out. And you'll note that I say responsibilities and not rights. You live within a culture that is very much concerned with their rights. What are my rights within the home? What are my rights as a son or daughter? What are my rights as a wife? And yet it's more akin to the posters that you would have seen during wartime, the boy with the big moustache saying, "Do not ask what your country can do for you, but more what you can do for your country." And you're being asked, listen, what can you do for your family? What is your responsibility to do within the home? What can I bring to this rather than what can I get out of this? And again, the home is a reflection of the Godhead. If you think of the Godhead, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got God the Father, and you've got Jesus. Each one is equal. They all have different roles. The Father plans. Jesus came and implemented that plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is there helping the two. And yet all three are equally God. And you will find that each person within the home is equal. God created all people equal. Men and women, boys and girls, all equal. And yet each have different roles to fulfill. Now the third point is that each role is clearly defined. I want you to leave here today with one word for you. One word, that's all. Now, even if you're as simple as I am, you can remember one word, okay? So if you're going home with something and say, what was he on about today? You remember your one word of what it's saying to you. So we'll get started. The first one is there for wives. And the word that is for wives, the central summing up of that is there in verse 22. And it's that word, submit. If you're a wife, the word is submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I tend to think of submission pretty negatively. What used to happen in our house, I associate it with what used to go on in our house. After Big Daddy and Jan Hastings had all been out, all the furniture was pushed back and the rug was put out on the floor. My brother's 4 years older than me and the wrestling would start. And then I would end up with my legs twisted around my head and you would have to hit the floor and say, I submit, if you wanted let out. You didn't get let out otherwise. It was a negative thing. It was forced out of you. But that is not what this is talking about. It is talking about a glad submission as the church, as you as a Christian submit to Jesus. The same thing. I hope none of you sit down with your Bible and read it and go, oh, what's this Jesus got to say to me today? Oh, he's telling me I have to do such and such. Oh, I really hate him. Hate the way that he keeps imposing on me. That's not how a Christian lives. A Christian delights to read the Bible. They delight to look at what's being said and they come into glad submission to what is being done. And that is what it's saying a wife's submission to her husband should be. Can also say to you, if you're thinking about getting married or looking for a man or a woman or a man, that you look for someone you'd be glad to submit to. Don't be marrying somebody thinking, I'll change him. I'll get somebody and I'll get him and I'll make him somebody I'd like to submit to because he'll do all the stuff that I want him to do and then I'd be glad to submit. Don't do that. Find yourself somebody that you would gladly submit to. And then it says, verse 24, that they are to submit to their husbands in everything. And then verse 33, it says that they are to respect their husband. So the one word for ladies is to submit. Now, the one word for men, obviously, if the women's word is to submit, it must be, the word for men must be to rule. Isn't it? Yeah. Rule. Go and get me. You do this. You better have such and such. And they rule the house. That's not what the Bible says. Look what it says there in verse 25. The one word for husbands is to love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. What sort of love is that? Is that the sort of love that stops off and gets flowers on the way home and nice wee verses inside a card and gives them to their wife? I hope not, because I don't do that. But I hope that's not what it involves. And it's not love your wives whenever she really pleases you. Love your wife when she's tremendously attractive. Love your wife when she submits to you. Love your wife when she is doing things that please you. That's not what it says here. It says love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The love of a husband for his wife is to be an agape love. It's a love that would say, listen, to the detriment of myself, I'm going to do good to you. If there's some way that I can benefit you, I will do it. I will love you beyond any other way. I will, not in a mushy way, but I will do my very best for you. I will put myself out for you, if I can, to give you what's right. And of course, no wife's going to mind submitting to a husband that loves her in that way, that loves her in that shape or form. She doesn't mind coming into submission. So the idea of a godly marriage is something that produces nothing but a happy couple. Now, the key word for children is obey in chapter 6 and verse 1. Why must children obey their parents? Well, simply because their parents tell them to. But what you need to see beyond that is that God has given your parents that role of responsibility. They've given them that authority. God's given them that authority. And to disobey your parents is really to disobey God, because he's put them into that position. Now, what that looks like is going to change over the years. How my child obeys me as a toddler is going to be different as to how they obey me as a teenager. It's going to change again when you go into later life, in the stage I'm at where your parents are entering into old age and they start getting dinner. How your obedience to your parents is going to change. But at all times, you are to respect and honour your parents. Now, there's no key word set down for fathers, but I've summarised the word as to what I think is the general word that encapsulates that, and it is encourage. Chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Rather, you are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." When you're living with your children, you're disciplining them, you're trying to train them in the way that they should go, you should not exacerbate your children. You should not have your children in such a way that you're thinking they can do nothing right. You're just so negatively critical of them all the time, haranguing them and overbearing with them. But in the same time, it's also saying that you're not to be so distant from your children that they're frustrated by they're not getting to spend time with you. Paul's saying here that you are to encourage your children, to teach them God's way in a loving and encouraging and godly manner. Then it goes on to the slaves and the masters, and the one word for them is answerability. Both of you do your job because you know that one day you're going to have to give an answer to God for how you've done it, whether you're a slave or whether you're a master. Now, how wonderful would it be if everybody did what the Bible was instructing? You've got a husband who loves his wife to the maximum of his capacity to love her in an agape way, that loves her more than he loves himself, and doing all that he can to make sure that she is pleased and happy and that she receives everything that she's due to receive. You've got a wife submitting to her husband and who respects her husband. You've got children in the home who obey their parents and always do what they're told. Then you've got the slaves and the master in a harmonious relationship, one working when the master's there or not, and the other one being really fair in how he treats them. The fact is, folks, that we live in a real world, in a world that is filled with sin. And when even one of those things starts to break down, you start to see what our family lives start to look like. You start to see wives who don't want to submit to their husbands, who want to rule the house themselves and want to take over control, don't want to respect their husbands. You've got husbands who don't want the responsibility of leadership within the home, and they give it over to the wife, really can't be bothered, and they go on and they want to work and they're taken up with their hobbies and different other things and give it over to somebody else. You've got children who disobey their parents, don't want to do what they're telling them to do. And what you end up is with a real mess, and you've got conflict. But what Paul wants us to do is to look at your motivation as to why you should be living the way that you're living. That's what he's saying this day's time. He says, engage your brain in what you're doing. Engage your thought process in why you're stopping. Remember, we looked at it the previous weeks. Why you're stopping your bad behavior and putting on the good behavior, the new existence. There's a reason why you're doing it. God just doesn't come and say, do it because. And so he starts that you need to understand our roles. God's given us instructions for family life for a reason to follow. Why should wives submit to their husbands? Well, what he's saying is that it represents to the outside world a picture of Jesus. And as of Christians, what Christian life should be. As you gladly submit to your husband, it shows you what a Christian does, that we gladly submit to Jesus and his rule over us. And so the question is, does your submission as a wife bear witness to the submission that a Christian should have to Christ? Do you recognize that deviating from that is a bad witness, and also that it displeases God? Why should a husband love his wife more than he loves himself? Why should a husband show that agape love that goes far and beyond to help and bless his wife? Well, because it shows the same love that Jesus has for the church. As people looking at you as a husband and your love for your wife, it should show other people how Jesus loves the church. Does that reflect how you treat your wife? Does your love, is it sacrificial? The fact is that to love your wife and not love your wife actually is self-harming. It goes on to say, look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That makes common sense. If you treat your wife well and love her the way that you should be loving her, at the end of the day, you'll most likely get that reciprocated back. Whereas if you live selfishly, you can expect probably the same in return. So why should children obey their parents? Well, the fact is that it's absolutely the right thing to do. You know, we live in a postmodern society. It says that there is no absolute right or wrong, that really there's only what's right for you. The Bible says there is right and there is wrong, and this is absolutely the right thing to do, to obey your parents. And that's contrary to the teaching of most soap operas. It's contrary to the teaching of most things that you'll hear in society. It'll tell you that basically your parents are dinosaurs. They don't know how to live in this world. They have no idea how to live in a modern society. Sure, look at them. They can't even operate a phone. Look at them. They don't even know how to work a tablet or the internet. What would they know about living in this world? And yet what I have found as they've grown up is that your parents do know. Probably know a lot more than what you do. And therefore, as we obey our parents and follow them, it pleases God. And not only does it please God, it helps us. Chapter 6 and verse 3 says that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And how often as an adult do you start to come into understanding what your parents actually were telling you as a child? That you start to look at what mum and dad actually did say to you does make sense. Not spending money that doesn't belong to you. Not doing certain things. Not going and involving yourself in different activities. Your parents had wisdom, and really often, very often what we do in hurting ourselves and is disobeying what our parents wanted for us. Why are fathers to encourage their children and not to provoke them in verse 5? Well, Colossians 3 and verse 21 says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And I find this to be a real personal challenge to me as a parent. As a parent, you've got such a formative role in your children's lives. School teachers, Sunday school teachers, youth club leaders, relatives, other people who meet with your children have a good input into your children. But the person who's got the most and maximum input is you as a parent. And in a Christian home, it is the father who has to pick up the role of leadership. His influence above all others will influence your child's direction in life. And it therefore requires a serious input from us. But more importantly than that, it requires a spirit-filled influence, because we'll not be able to fulfill that role unless God is actually helping us to do that. We're not to leave our spiritual training to the Sunday school teachers or to the youth club leaders. That's to supplement us bringing them up and training them in the instruction of the Lord. It's an awesome task, and it's a task that requires much prayer and much help from God, and a task that we often fail at, and I fail at personally. Now, why should slaves do and live as their masters? Or why should you go into work on a Monday morning and do what your boss is doing, whether the boss is there keeping an eye on you or not? Well, the fact is that God's there keeping an eye on you. So therefore, your activity should be as industrious whether the boss is there or whether they're not. As a boss in work, why should you be really fair? Because at the end of the day, both of your positions are temporary. Death is going to alleviate both of you from your position. Both of you are going to have to go and stand before God and give an account of how you have done your job. Plain and simple. Now, the institutions that God has ordained is an institution that, when it's lived right, will produce real happiness for you. It'll bring glory to God. It'll point people to the Saviour. But I finish with a reminder that although that's true, the home is the place where you are most under attack. The home is the place where you are most vulnerable as a Christian. It is the place where Satan will come alongside and really give you a hammering. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that next week, straight after this in the passage that you're looking at in the home, takes you to a battlefield, tells you to put on the full armour of God. You're heading into battle. And therefore, don't be naive as a Christian. Remember that the home is the one place that is really difficult to live as a Christian. It's the one place that requires God's help. You need to be living as a Christian, reading the Word of God, thinking about it, and then putting it into practice. And folks, can I also encourage you, when you fail in your role as a wife, as a husband, as a son or daughter, as a parent, which you will and which you do, please let it point you to Jesus. When I fail and muck up as a husband, when I fail and muck up as a father, it points me to the fact that I'm glad I'm not saved by my works, by what I do. I will be going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, and his perfect life is credited to me, not by what I've done. So therefore, repent of the wrong way of going. Yes, do. Strive more to be what you should be. But remember, it's only through Jesus that you're getting to heaven. So even in our failure, there should be gladness, because it points you to the one who saved you, the one who has been our perfection. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning we're not what we should be. And Father, Lord, help us not to get discouraged in that, not seek to strive to be what we should be. Lord, we'll continue to strive all the days of our lives. And yet, Father, all the days of our lives, this side of eternity, we will be imperfect. Father, we will fail, we will let you down. And Father, we thank you that that again points us to the need of a Saviour. That, Father, we're glad that we have got someone who was perfection in our place. Someone who was perfect when we couldn't be. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you for their direction for home life. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to be what we should be, fulfilling our role, either in submission as a wife, whether in loving our wives, whether obeying our parents, whether encouraging our children. Father, we ask that you'd help us to do those things. But above all that, Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord, who forgives us our sins and for who lived that perfect life that we couldn't. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.